My name is Gary Holzer, and I want to talk to you about my journey discovering that Jesus is better. I've been walking with Jesus now for 45 years, but the first 20 years of my life, I pretty well straddled the fence. I went to church, I was involved in youth, choir, but I really enjoyed other things of the world that really I would say were sinful. But I was getting along okay. I had a good reputation, I enjoyed life. But then that straddling the fence led me to major failures, major shame and guilt, and really emotional trauma. That's where it got me. And I was on my way to UMSL my junior year, and I realized that for the 20 years I had been walking and straddling the fence. I was getting the best of both worlds, and I realized that if I died that day, I probably wouldn't go to heaven, and most assuredly I'd probably go to hell, just based on the pattern of my life. And I had to make a change. It was very pragmatic. I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew that following God was the right thing. So I turned off my music, started searching for good gospel preaching on the radio, found it. And those ministers ministered to me for the next few months and just pouring the gospel into my life like I'd never heard it before. Every day I had to make a constant decision, a conscious decision, to really turn away from straddling the fence, jump in with God, and we'll follow that life. 4 months later, I emotionally felt the love of God shed abroad in my heart. It just filled my body, my soul, and I was radically saved. And I've been following Jesus ever since. But even today, I still have to make conscious decisions that Jesus is better than anything else in the world. And so, but now I've discovered he was seeking me all along. And where I was trying to hold on to him and kept losing my grip, he's holding on to me, and he has a firm grip, and he's never letting me go. Jesus is better.
That's good news, isn't it? Appreciate Gary making that this week. We have a special treat this morning, okay? For those who've been around Genesis a while, you know this family. For those of you who are new, for the next few months, you've got to get to know them. We have a missionary family who is from our church that we send them. They go out in our name to the nations, specifically to Papua New Guinea, for the cause of the gospel. They're involved in a medical mission ministry where he's a pilot and he flies and emergency. Picks up people who have emergency moments and gets them to a hospital, and then they minister, love them, share Christ with them. So Nick and Lorraine, just come up here for a second. Nick and Lorraine Mosca, welcome them, because this is their first Sunday back. Looks like Lorraine slipped out. I didn't time this and tell them, and she's taking the kids back, so there you go, that's on me. But this is Nick Mosca. His wife Lorraine is here as well this morning. And Nick, we appreciate you. So they are on, it's called furlough. They're home for about 6 months, just kind of getting back in the States and getting reconnected. And you'll see them and hear them a lot, about them a lot from Genesis. Down the road, you'll even get an opportunity to pray about joining their support team and jumping in and helping them. But we as a church support them. And when they go back in about 6 months, we will send them again and we will celebrate that. But if I wanted to get him up here this morning, because if you know him, pause and greet him again. Greet this family again. Say, hey, it's good to see you. Catch up with them. Plan a lunch or something with them, or at least, you know, make sure you connect with them here. And if you don't know them, if you're part of Genesis and you've come, like it's been the last 2 or 3 years when you've shown up, you haven't met this couple yet. And so make sure you do that. And so today, this morning, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask Nick and his wife to hang back there by the community group table. And if you don't know them, go meet them. But Nick, it's good to have you back, man. We're glad you're here, and love you, man. I appreciate you representing us to the nations for the glory of Christ and being an example to our whole church about what it looks like to live on mission, all right? Thanks, bro. Love you. So how do you know anything about anything? I know some of you are married to somebody who knows everything about everything, right? Can I get an amen? But how do we know? How do we know anything about anything? And very specifically, if we're thinking about how do we know anything about God, the divine, like if there is a God, which obviously you're a church, so you're at least thinking about that possibility. If there is a God, how do we know anything about him? I've taught for well over a decade Old and New Testament history classes for Missouri Baptist University. It's interesting because it is a Baptist school, so it is a Christian school, but what I've found is over the years, I can't assume that students in my class are actually come from a faith background. A lot of them are either unchurched or de-churched. They didn't grow up in church, or if they did, they didn't go that long. And so a lot of them have never actually picked up the Bible and read it for themselves. Even a lot of the kids who are still in church have never actually picked up the Bible and read it for themselves. Some of you guys are kind of from a religious background where you went to church a lot, but nobody ever encouraged you to pick up the Bible and read it. And so they weren't familiar with the Bible and all this. And the text that we're in this morning from the book of Hebrews is always the text that I open my class with, because I know they come in from all these stories, all these backgrounds, all these faith experiences, and they're walking in, and they're kind of expecting, like, I know what they're expecting, okay? First of all, I tease them a little bit. I'm like, all right, I know what happened this morning. You woke up, you had a little nervous eye twitch, you had that rocking motion, you drank your coffee angry, and then you kicked the cat. And let's be honest, the cat deserved it, but you still, like, you know, something was going on in your life that morning, and you couldn't figure out what it was. But then you went, oh, my gosh, I cannot believe that this college is making me take a religion class. And you've been angry all day because of this. That's what I'm talking about. You've been angry all day because you knew that you were starting your first day in this class. You can't believe it is being forced upon you. You have to take this class. And in your mind, you were saying, I swear, if some dude shows up in like a polyester suit with a giant tie and like wavy hair and talks in a monotone for an hour and a half, one of us is not going to make it out of this class alive. Like, I prepare them for, I tag into the idea that they really don't want to do this, but I just start with this question. How do you know anything about, like, if there is a God, maybe you believe in God, maybe you don't, how do you know anything about this God? Have you thought about that? You're here this morning, you're on some kind of journey. How do you know that there is a God? How do you know, have any real knowledge about yourself? How do you have knowledge about reality, the world, its existence? In philosophy, those of you who've taken philosophy, this is the question that we call epistemology. If you ever heard that, it's the question of how do you know? How do we know anything about anything? And there's all kinds of ways people have sought to answer that, but especially when we come to the question of God, there are really only two possibilities. Did you realize that? There's really only two possibilities to have knowledge of God, the divine. Like, we're dealing with, you know, we can't taste, touch, see, feel God. That he's more of an impression that we have in our hearts or something like that. How do we know he exists, and how do we know anything about the divine? How do we interact with that? There's really only two possibilities. The first possibility is what I'm going to call this morning speculation, okay? In other words, it is a combination of reason plus our experience, that we bring those two things to the table. And everybody in here, you like come to this question with your background, your story, your religious upbringing, your heritage, what people taught you, the religious books that people gave you, the experiences you came. Maybe you had a moment where you felt the presence of God in your life, or maybe you've never had a moment and you're just so seeking, but you felt like you're in the dark the whole time. Maybe you come to this morning and you come to this question feeling like you have this massive trauma and deep brokenness, and you just wish something would happen where God would show up and be visible and tangible, right? You have your experience, plus you have your own intellect. You are you. You have a way to think through and discover things, to reason things. And so what we do is we come to life with our reason, our ability to think, something that is different from any other creature on planet Earth, and our experiences. And we're on this journey, and we are trying to understand reality. We're trying to figure out if there is a God, what is this God like? Are there one God, many gods? How do we interact with this? How do we know anything about this God? Therefore, how do we know anything about ourselves, and how do we understand reality? We actually, one option, and it's an option that On so many levels, the majority of the people in the world actually believe this is the reality. Is that it's your reason, your experience, who you are. Like, you are the filter that processes everything, and you discover things on your own. And what we have then is a whole bunch of stories, small s, stories. You have your story, I have mine. And the goal, if speculation is what we have, if we're left open to the idea of discovering God, being on our own path, the goal for life, for every person on planet Earth, the goal for life is to take your journey. For you to pursue your experience, to figure things out, to understand God on your own. But there's no really, if this is all we're left to, there's no really right or wrong answer, right or wrong way, right or wrong journey. There's no real truth with a capital T. All we have is truths with a smaller T, your truth, your journey, your experience. Now, some of you are already going, wait a minute, where's he going with this? This is not where I'm going to land. Hold on for a minute, okay? But what I'm describing is the way the majority of our world believes, even in most religions. They don't understand, like, now some religions have an understanding of some kind of divine revelation, but most world religions are really just tapping into your journey, are helping you find your perspective on things. There's an ancient tale called the story of the blind men and the elephant. Anybody ever hear this story? It's a story that's told in philosophy that says this is the way to understand how the world works and how to know anything. So it describes these blind men. So let's imagine there's three blind men walking through a jungle. My first question is, who let blind men loose in a jungle? Like whose idea was that, right? But in the midst of that, you have these three blind men who are going through a jungle, and they come up on an elephant. The problem is they don't know what they're encountering, because they're blind, they can't see him, okay? And so they come up on him and they begin to journey through their experience of trying to find and figure out what they have. And the first guy looks at it and says, what we have here is this giant, weirdly textured wall that feels kind of weirdly hairy. And the second guy goes, no, what we have is a huge water hose. And the third guy goes, no, you don't understand. What we actually have here is a really smelly rope swing. Some of you guys will get that later, but anyway, there you go, all right? And the idea is, here's these three guys. They are coming with their reason, their experience. They're figuring something that is bigger than themselves that they don't fully understand. And the way we get to any understanding is, you take your reason, I take my reason. You take your experience, I take my experience. And you go on your journey, I go on my journey. But when we bring those journeys together, we have a fuller, greater understanding of the divine. And that's how we find anything out. And so what we do is we come this morning, we're all on a journey, but no journey's right or better, no religious right or better, no approach is right or better, because we're dealing with something that is so vast, so mysterious, so huge, that having real authentic knowledge is really impossible for us, so we just do the best we can. And that is one possibility. But there is another possibility. It is a possibility of revelation. The possibility that what if the God who is chose in his glory to peel the layer between heaven and earth, between the unseen, majestic, the creator of heaven and earth, all that is outside of our experience, outside of our brain being able to wrap around him, outside of our understanding. What if that God chose to find ways to peel back history, to step into humanity and say something to us, speak to us, to reveal himself, to make himself known? What if that God chose to, in very specific ways, speak, to say things, to describe himself, to describe ourselves, to describe reality, to point to all this? And what if that God chose to act in the context of history so that we could see his activity? You realize that to know anybody, and I don't care who the person is, it takes two things. Like, you have to listen to what they say, and then you have to watch what they do. That's how you know anything about anybody. If all you get is a resume, you may if you've ever been like a boss or you've employed people, you've had resumes, you're like, this person is going to be amazing. And then you hired them and they didn't want to work at all. They want to sit on their phone and play video games all day long. And you're like, the resume did not match the person. Or maybe you hired somebody where you're like, I don't think their resume, but just a few minutes, I think this person has. And all of a sudden, they're a great worker, but they're what they say does not match who they really are. And it's the combination of seeing acts and hearing speech that allows us to understand anything in the context of relationship. And the deeper we go in relationship, the more we are stepping into moving closer to the speech and activity of the person that we're close to. The closest human relationship we do that is in marriage, where we spend time talking and we spend time working and doing, and the more we get closer, the more I truly understand who my wife is, the more hopefully she understands who her husband is, and the more she sees that, as Bob said, I need to confess all the time. Some of us thought what we were doing is we were marrying the perfect person, and I was going to be the perfect person, and it took 2 days to realize that I married the wrong person for me, and she's going, well, I married the wrong person for me, and then you're going, what are we going to do for the next 50 years with this? And the answer is we need to run to Jesus. But the bottom line is it's speech and acts that we've learned. Now, how are we going to know anything about God? Well, one is he's mysterious. We don't know anything. Or maybe he speaks. Maybe he acts. Maybe he steps into history and makes himself known. Grab your Bibles. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We are doing a study of the book of Hebrews, this amazing book written to first century Jewish believers and unbelievers. And the basic theme of the whole book is that Jesus is better. It is pointing to the reality of this person who lived in history, but who also transcends history, and saying that all of our hopes and all of our dreams and all of our wishes and all of our desires are summed up in him. And no matter what it is we can pursue, the best pursuit, the best way to live your life is to run to Jesus, to place your faith and hope and trust in him. But this first four verses are this massive, it's one of the highlight passages in all of the Bible as this author who probably is a preacher. So let me give you a heads up. I didn't make a big enough deal this last week, so I'll make a big deal this week. More than likely, Hebrews is a sermon that was written down, and then at the end of the sermon, somebody wrote a letter ending to it. Hebrews really flows like a sermon. And so this will be the introduction. You know, I'm known for really long introductions, and there's some guys in the Bible, like they do have these long introductions, and some of you are like, if you cut your introduction down about 2 minutes, we'd get out of here and get to lunch a lot quicker. Well, starting big is an important part of preaching. You got to figure out how to step in a moment, draw people in and get them, and then say quickly what you're going to say. In the first four verses, the author of Hebrews, or the preacher of Hebrews, gets it out and tells us everything he's going to say over the next 12 chapters as he keys this sermon up and begins it. And so grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles there in baskets. We'd love for you to have that or on your app. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. And I want you to hear for something very specific here about what I've said for the last 10 minutes about how we can know anything about God. Listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God... What's it say? God spoke. Listen, if the author of Hebrews is correct here, he is starting right out with saying, listen, we do not want live in a world where you are left to your own journey. You are trying to follow your own path. You are left to speculation. You live in a world where we have a God who speaks, who has peeled back the layer between heaven and earth and made himself known. If what the author is saying here is true, let me define the purpose of every human being on planet earth. Why do you exist? Why are you breathing air? Why are you taking up space? If God has spoken, it is this simple. You have been created to know and glorify this God, period. You may disagree with the statement, but the author, being inspired, is making a massive claim before he gets into anything else that we have a God who has revealed himself. He is a speaking God. And that's what this message is about. It is telling you A couple other big words, I'll define them. That as a follower of Jesus, you have a revelatory epistemology. You like that? Those of you who like philosophy and like the big words, there it is. How do we know? Because God is and he has spoken. Everything we know about God defines what we know about ourselves, defines what we know about reality. There is a God and that God speaks. He is the one who tells us what is true. You're not on your, like if God speaks, you're not just on your own journey of discovery. Your goal in life is to know this God. And the beauty of it is this God has condescended, he has come to us so that he can be known. Okay? You with me so far? God spoke at many times in many ways. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom, and I want you to pay attention to this list of seven defining characteristics of Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author of Hebrews starts big. The preacher who's preaching Hebrews, who then puts, somehow they put it into a letter and send it. This is probably was a sermon that people would read the whole thing on a Sunday morning in a gathering of a church as a sermon. And he starts big. He says, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. Now, our fathers there are speaking about the Jewish people, the religious leaders, the priests and leaders of the religious faith, that God spoke through the prophets to them. They interpreted it, they preached, they shared it through the prophets. But oh, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. I mentioned this last week, and I don't ever want you to lose sight of this. This book, definitionally, was written before 70 AD to early Jewish Christians. Now, here's what that means. And if you're like, how do I know that's true? Go back and find the audio of last week's sermon and listen to it, because I lay it all out there. I'm not going to re-preach that, but it is 70 AD, which means that this was a document that was put out to Christians within 30 years of the life of Jesus, okay? 30 to 35 years max. It would be like somebody speaking of Ronald Reagan in our current time, like that time frame, which means that the person by his son, this person, Jesus Christ, was a real human being living in their lifetime. A real human being where a lot of them maybe had seen him themselves, or they knew stories of parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles who were at events. They knew people who were there when he fed 5,000 people. They knew people who were there when he parted the sea. Not parted the sea, that's Moses. When he walked on the sea, wrong guy there. When he walked on the water, they were there when he healed the lame and made blind people see. And some of them were in Jerusalem when they executed Jesus, and 3 days later he had risen. Like, he's a real person living in their lifetime. For us, this by his son, this person, Jesus, is more of an idea of a person that lived a long time ago. But for these people, by his son, is talking to a human being they could identify. And he says, God has spoken to us by his son. And what we see here is that the author is helping us understand what it means that God is a revealing God. God is a speaking God. We are helping us understand who he is and how he has made himself known. And he's reminding us that the way to know God is by finding out what he has said and watching what he has done. Let me real quick give you a brief introduction to what the Bible is. If you grew up in church, you've read the Bible, cool. If you haven't, here's what it is. The Bible is a work that is actually a library of books. Each book is a smaller work, 66 different books written by different people in different times over a 1,500-year span, over 40 different human authors, written from three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and it was written from Africa, Asia, and Europe, parts of it. Over 1,500 years, and each book stands alone as its own work. But at the heart of each book is the speech and the activity of God. Every book, Like if you get into the Old Testament, the books of history, what are going on? Well, it's not just telling us cute history so we understand history. The Bible is saying, here's God, here's a people that he has a relationship with. Let's watch his character. What's he do? And does his character line up with his resume that he gave us in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible? He's a God who is love. He's a God who is just. He's a God who is holy. He's a God who is omnipotent. He's a God who is sovereign. Do we see his acts lining up with his speech about himself? And the whole Old Testament is saying the God who told us who he was is who he told us he was. Like the whole Old Testament is pointing the picture to the one true living God and telling us he exists, he has spoken, you can trust him, he's got it, he's sovereign. Yet, in the whole Old Testament, we are like almost incomplete in our understanding of what is happening. Like there's always something forward that says, but it's just not full, it's not complete, it's not everything. And it's pointing forward to something different. And then the New Testament comes along, we hear the story of Jesus. And what the author says here is, this is the final revelation. That's what I want to talk to you about. I wanted to just kind of hit four big ideas about the speech, the revelation, the way God has made himself known to us. And the first thing I want to tell you, and we've already kind of hit this, so I don't have to spend a lot of time here, is we have the affirmation that God speaks. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God speaks. This is revolutionary. Now, other people have made that claim, but I want you to notice he says, in many times, in many ways. Here's what's interesting about the way God chose to reveal himself. God chose to speak through a whole myriad of authors over a long period of time in a lot of different life settings and situations, not just one guy who's walking through the wilderness one day. Almost every other religion says they believe in a God who speaks, and the only one God has spoken to is that guy. One dude who's going to come tell the world what to believe. Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, across the board, almost every other religion is founded on a single founder who was the one who heard from God. But when we start talking, we say, no, 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 here's what happens. God spoke, and not only did he speak, he spoke to a lot of people at different times, different places, different ways. Each person was hearing the voice of God, but writing through their story, their experience, who they were as a person, and God fused the beauty of his perfect being, his perfect personhood to make known, but he made known through people who are real people. And so we have real literature. We should read poetry as poetry. We should read songs as songs. They all are telling us something about this God and his interaction with us in the world, making himself known. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who has made himself known. We have a God who has condescended himself to reveal himself. John Calvin in his Institute said this: our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. So the question is, how do we know anything about God and about ourselves? We look to the God who has revealed these things, who has made these things known. So Calvin argues that the only way to truly know ourselves is to know God. And the only way to know God is to give ourselves over to what his speech is, to understand his revelation. You are not going to have an honest view of yourself if you don't start here. It's not possible. And so God is a God who reveals himself. He speaks. He brings himself low. He peels back the layer between heaven and earth, and he speaks to us. And so a guy named Carl F.H. Henry, theologian, wrote a book called The God Who Speaks, says this: revelation is God's willful disclosure through which he forfeits his own personal privacy so that his creatures might know him. God did not have to reveal himself. He's God. But because he invites us to know him, he has chosen to. So the first thing I just want you to know is that God is a God who speaks. Our journey is not just of self-discovery and of guessing and reason. We can know him. We can hear what he has said. We can hear the invitation from a God who says, I love you, I'm for you, run to me. But the second thing I want you to see is that God speaks in diverse ways. God speaks at many times and in many ways. God spoke. God speaks in diverse ways. He's not just monolithic. You know, the books of the Bible, the speech of God is not people walking through, you know, down some path and all of a sudden some book falls out of the sky, hits the person in the head, they fall over, and there it is. There's what God has said, right? The Bible is not God dictating. people heard God in all kinds of ways. And I actually believe that the God who spoke is still speaking. Now, I'm going to define that more in a few minutes, but I think God can speak in a lot of ways. He's spoken a lot of the ways in the Bible. And guess what? We're about to have an audience participation time, all right? Are you ready? So all of you who've been falling asleep and yawning and you're going, oh, take a break here. Now's a chance to wake up. And I want you to think about this. I want you to find about four, five, six other people. Turn and find somebody. Don't just sit there by yourself or talk to the person next. Turn and find. And I want you to, as fast as you can brainstorm, I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do this. I want you to talk about all the possible ways God can, does, might speak to people. You can think of ways in the Bible or just ways from your own experience, all right? Are you ready? Do you understand the question? What are ways that God can, does, might speak to people? Turn, you got 2 minutes to talk about it, go. All right, you ready? Let me hear a few. What are some of the answers that we heard out there? Let me hear you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, all right.
Any possible object.
Any possible object, all right. So that chair, God can speak through that chair. That's good.
Nature.
I'm a nature guy. I experience deep beauty of the presence of God when I'm outside, right? All right, what else?
Music.
Good.
Miracle.
Signs. Okay, good. Through other people. I keep hoping that, like every Sunday, I hope that maybe, just maybe, you'll receive something from the Lord when I'm up here preaching. But it can come when you're just with somebody. The Lord, I feel like I'm supposed to share something with you or stuff like that, right? You know, the Bible affirms, like, no two people really heard from the Lord the same way in the scriptures. In one case, God chose to speak through a donkey. We have this guy named Balaam who had a whole Shrek experience, right? Or from a bush that was on fire, or from a small, still voice. Now hear me. I believe that God can still and does still speak to people. You know, one of the ways that God spoke is through dreams. So was that dream last night God speaking, or was it bad pizza? How do we know? See, if all we do is lean into our own subjective experience of God's speech, we most of the time will end up in a ditch. We have to have a filter that helps us. But we can't turn off the voice of God. We got to learn how to recognize the voice of God and make sure it is from God. So how do we do that? Which leads me to my third point, the third point that's in the text. That the clearest way God speaks is through the scriptures. The clearest way God speaks is in the Bible, in the scriptures. Here's what it says. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. Look at your text again. I'm telling you what the text says. Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Do you see that phrase? By the prophets. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, prophets are these people who lived previously in the history of this nation of Israel. And does anybody know what the most common phrase that came out of the mouth of these prophet guys were? Thus saith the Lord. Like they're always saying, this is what God says. This is not my speech. It's the speech of God. And so you have all these people called prophets who are speaking on behalf of God. And they actually had this test that involved the way they made predictions. And did they point to the true God of the Bible? And they had a way to prove if a prophet was a true prophet or a false prophet. But they had these people that were prophets and they spoke on God's behalf. They were the way that God chose often to peel back that layer and step into humanity was through the mouth, the pen of somebody who was a prophet that God had raised up to speak to the people. There's all kinds of prophets like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and David ends up being prophetic, and all these people who spoke for God. But what happened is these people ended up writing these books. And so we have the penning of 39 books that end up what we call the Old Testament. And what happened is the religious establishment, Jewish people began to say, look at a book that was penned and say, does it bear the thumbprint of God? Is it divinely inspired, or is this just a human book about God? This becomes a major question in history. Are we dealing with a book that is from God or just about God? And there's a bunch of markers. I don't have time today to walk you through this. I can point you to a couple books how those decisions were made. But they had some clear ways that I can say, listen, if this is from God, we will know it. We end up in the Old Testament with 39 books. We end up in the New Testament with 27 more. And by the first century, the time that Hebrews was written, when somebody used the phrase, by the prophets, they weren't speaking only of the people who gave us prophecy. They were talking about the 39 books that made their Bible. In other words, the author is literally saying to us, God wrote a book. And we tangibly have the text, the words that are from God, through people, yes, but from God, that God has spoken by the prophets. Now, without a long period this morning, I could build this, and maybe another sermon I will. What happens very quickly in the New Testament is that the New Testament world begins to realize that Jesus himself, who is the next point here, gave his messages to these first witnesses and promised them that he would preserve his very word through their mouths and their pens. And as these first century witnesses of Jesus wrote down their stuff that they received directly from him, it gets included very quickly in the scriptures. And so we end up with 66 books. But the author is saying, listen, let me tell you how we know what God has said. You find it in the scriptures. You find it in the scriptures. You open your Bible and read it. You realize that God has spoken, that he has proven his speech to be true through the crazy prophecies and the way he orchestrated the events of history, through the way he used these people, that the books that you have in your Bible, when you open up the Bible, one book, 66 book, every single book has the divine thumbprint. You can hear the voice of the Spirit of God through the pages of scripture. It is God who loves you, who has written you love letters, 66 love letters, to tell us who he is, to show us what he does, to tell us how he functions in the world, to tell us the truth about ourselves, and to invite us to know him. You hold in your hands the word of the infinite, glorious God who made everything. He chose to bring himself low, to condescend himself, to make himself known to you. Now, you're never going to get your brain around everything there is to know about God. But here's what you need to know. Because he has spoken, what we do know about God is absolutely true, absolutely consistent, and it is inviting you to the throne of Almighty God in a relationship to know him. That's a hanky time, not because of me. Listen, that's something that ought to get us shouting and excited. You are not left wondering if there is a God and what does he have to say. God has made himself known. Yes, he still speaks today, but he's not going to say anything to you today that can't be confirmed, affirmed, and driven by the scriptures. You have the word of God, and we read Twitter and Facebook all day. You have the word of God, and we spend hours watching Fox News and CNN trying to find out what is true from some pundit when we won't open the very scriptures from the God who made heaven and earth and controls the future. Love y'all. Get your Bibles out. Get your nose in the book. Don't wait to get a snack once a week on Sunday and think you're going to have any spiritual strength or know the voice of God if you don't start finding ways to get in the Bible for yourself. Get in Bible studies that teach you how to read and study. Listen to good preaching like Gary shared. I love that his story is, I turned off my music and I went and found Christian radio because I needed somebody to tell me what the heck I was thinking about, right? The way you know God is by hearing what he said and watching his acts. And the way we know this, how he acts, is by watching his acts in the story of the scriptures. The Bible is God's gift. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter, this New Testament, this friend of Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends on earth, says this. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? When you open your Bible and read it, you're not, yes, it comes through people. It comes through the prophets, but it is God's speech. And God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Yes, they are writing it. Yes, their experience matters. Yes, we got to understand the context and the literature, but it is God. No prophecy came just through these people, but God himself, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking to us. God's clearest way to speak to us is through the Bible, which brings us to the fourth point. God's final word for us is Jesus. And so what the author says is, he says, God has spoken through the prophets, and he has spoken to us. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what we're to understand is we're talking about this person coming into the world. And he's saying, listen, here's all these other ways. God can speak in many times in diverse ways. You can hear God in different ways. How do we know it's really from God? We need to get accustomed to the clear forms of communication. Now hear this. The way to keep from misunderstanding less clear forms of communication with anybody is to spend more time in clear forms. Or let me put it another way. In any relationship, the way to not misunderstand and misrepresent somebody is to spend more and more time with them in clear forms of communication. Let me use my wife and I as an example, okay? My wife and I have all kinds of different conversations, okay? We text each other. And I'm a dude. I know that's obvious to you all, but let me explain something, ladies, about dudes. Most of us in here. There might be a few oddballs, but most of us, when we text, we are texting information, not emotions. Just so you know, okay? So when you get a text or an email, it probably is not like you read this and go, what is he thinking? What is he feeling? What is he really trying to communicate? And the answer is that he is communicating that he will be home at 5 o'clock for dinner. That's all he's saying, okay? He is not trying to say, how dare you not have dinner done? I can't believe you aren't dressed up and ready. And why don't you have the kids ready? Like, that's not in the... What he said in the text, information, is what he meant, okay? That's the way we dudes roll. Like, you get that, right? So we text. We email. Not so much email with my wife, a lot of text. I can call her on the phone and chit-chat. And most of the time, our conversations on the phone are like two ships passing in the night, and we're going different directions, and we're trying to figure out how to keep all the ships afloat and how to get all the little ships to where they need to go, all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, and so we're just trying to work everything out. So we're conversation about what's going on, where am I supposed to be, what time am I supposed to pick up this person, who's like what's happening tonight? It's just this whole conversation. And a lot of times our phone calls are not so much getting into the depth of the heart. It's more into just what's going on. I can sit at the table and have a meal with my wife and my family. And I learned over the years it was important not just to sit there and eat, but we had to, like, we learned this early in our lives, this idea of at dinner having this conversation where we ask questions about good things and bad things, right? That everybody at the dinner table knows they have to answer. And it has to be something like, my good thing was that I had pizza for lunch. Come on, that's lame. What happened today that was the best thing of the day? What was the worst thing? You get into the heart of somebody and just really what they're feeling and what's experienced and making sure everybody answers that. And I get into this. I can look at my wife and I can say, baby, you and me, Friday night. Now I don't have to do this anymore, but when my kids were younger, so this is free for the guys in the room. Your wife will think you're a superhero if you say, we're going out Friday night and I've already taken care of the babysitting. Just teeing this up for you, okay? But I can say, baby, you and me Friday night, I want you in that dress with those shoes. And she'll go, that dress doesn't go with those shoes. And then what will happen is she'll wear whatever she wants to wear anyway. And so it doesn't matter what I say. But we can say, hey, we're going to go out Friday night. We're going to hang out. And I got plans. And I love the dates where I plan the date. So this is also free for you dudes. This is usually a big win. Plan the date. Don't tell her. Just tell her to be ready. I learned early that I will say, hey, we're leaving at 6. And what I didn't understand early is that 6 meant 6:30. I thought 6 meant 6. And then I made reservations and plans based on 6 meaning 6. And now I've learned if I say 6, it means we're leaving at 6:30. And I got that factored in. I now have that figured out. So I say, hey, we're leaving at 6. That means we're leaving at 6:30. And I can take her out. And we can sit and have a meal together where we share a beverage and a meal and look across the table and have a deeper conversation. Go hold hands with her and walk through a park. Now listen, you're like, what has that got to do with anything? Listen to me. My wife and I rarely misinterpret texts. The more time you spend in a relationship with somebody, in the clear and deeper forms of communication, the less likely you are to misinterpret less clear forms. We are running around the world going, I heard the Lord say this. I heard God say, I see clips all the time on Twitter and Facebook of people saying, oh, the Lord spoke and this is what he said. And What they're claiming the Lord said looks nothing like the God of the Bible. How do I know if that dream was from God? I better be in the clear forms of communication. What are they? The scriptures, and as the scriptures proclaim to us, the sending of Jesus. God's final word to us is the sending of his son, Jesus. See, what happened, imagine a king who has troops on the front line. And he is day after day using messengers to proclaim over and over again his wishes, his desires, his encouragement, his way for them to stay strong, his support. And different messengers show up. Sometimes it's even generals who come with the message of the king who are announcing, hey, this is what the king has to say, and how encouraging that is for the troops. But imagine one day if a king hops on an airplane or on a boat or finds a way to get to the front lines. And he get it, like it's evening time and the king shows up and the king is present. The king walks through the troops and meets them all. The king shares a little bit about his life and his story. The king actually shares a meal. The king he gives the speech that night. This is what's happening in the scriptures. For 1,500 years, the Lord has spoken through messengers, through prophets, through people who came, through people who made promises and predictions, who told us about it. Someday the king would actually show up. And one day in Bethlehem, there's this announcement. There he is. This king we've been waiting for has shown up. He's a baby in a manger. And then he grows up and he starts doing these crazy things. What is happening? It is no longer God sending a messenger saying, this is what I say. In fact, this is the language of Jesus. The whole Old Testament is, thus saith the Lord. Do you realize that Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord? You know what Jesus said? Verily, verily, I say to you, the king has come. Jesus is God in the flesh. This human being who lived in the first century is God showing up to say, you want to know what God looks like? You want to understand God, reality, yourself? Look at me, follow me, trust me, run to me, hold on to me, because I am God with you. God has spoken to us through his son. Look at the description. He gives us seven beautiful affirmations about this man. This man who lived in history. Look at him. First of all, he is the owner of all. Look again at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. An heir is the person who owns it all. It's saying that Jesus, everything, all of it, it ain't your truck, buddy. Jesus owns it. It ain't your house. It's not your kids. He is the owner of everything. It is all going to him. He is also the creator of all things. God has spoken to us by his son. Verse 3. Verse 2. He is the heir through whom he also created the world. He made it all. And the creator is the one who makes is the one who gives something its purpose. Any attempt to understand your purpose in a world outside of the speech of God and knowing this God is just going to have you bending in on yourself and following a path that leads to destruction. You want to find joy, meaning, and purpose? Go back to the one who made you. What's hard is I go back to him and I see the story of my life and the life of every story in the Bible, I'm going to realize that confession that we started with today, I need that a lot. I'm a broken, messed up person who needs redemption, yet I am still loved by God who made me. He created all things. Third thing we see is that he is the glory of God. Look at what it says. It says verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Any first century Hebrew who read this would have thought of the story of Moses. When Moses is, like, here's this great leader, Moses, who gets alone with God. And he says, God, show me your glory. And God says, I can't. If I show you my glory, if you see my glory, it will be brighter than staring in the sun. It will consume you. As a sinful person, you can't survive this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to slip in such a way that you see my, kind of say it says, you see my shadow. You see my backside. You see my shadow. And Moses saw the shadow of the glory of God. He came down off the mountain. And the Bible tells us that his face shines so brightly to the people of Israel, that they said, like, put something over your face. We cannot look at you. A person who had tasted the shadow of the glory of God shone in such a way that nobody could look at him. And Jesus shows up, and that very brightness, that very light, that very beauty, that very glory is on display in every single moment of the life of Jesus in the New Testament. He is, next, he is the presence of God's character. He's the exact imprint of God's character. Fifth, he's the sovereign of all. We're told he upholds all things by the word of his power. Six, he is the atonement for sin. After he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which means he is also the ultimate and coming king. Jesus is the full revelation, the full beauty, the full glory, the full picture. He is God who came among us to make himself known to us. And what we see in the New Testament is that as Jesus himself is saying, okay, you pick up the Bible to learn about God, how should you read the Bible? Jesus over and over and over again says, reminds us that the whole Bible is about him. The Bible is not about us. The Bible is a book of God's revelation, lifting our eyes and chins to see Jesus. Tim Keller has said it like this, when he's talking about Jesus as the true and better, that this is how we read the Bible. He says, listen, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and to go out into the void, not knowing whether he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you love me, because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved so that we, like Jacob, only received the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. He goes on and on and on, but he gets to the end. He says, listen, the Bible is not really about you. The Bible is about Jesus. How do we know anything about ourselves and anything about God and anything about reality? We run to God's revelation. We live in a world where God has made himself known. But everywhere God has made himself known, he is pointing us to look to Jesus. So how do I know if my speech, like the things I've heard from God, are true or not? How do I know if I've really heard from God? If I'm in nature, how do I know if this is the voice of God? Because if what you heard leads you to glorify Jesus and trust in him, that's the voice of God. And if it's anything else, it probably isn't. And so the point this morning is to realize that God has spoken, to run to him, all right? Our band's going to come up now, and we're going to worship him. And as they come, I just want to give you a couple real quick points of application, okay? Five real quick points, and I'm just going to basically read these. Number one, we know that God speaks, so the goal is to know what he has said. That's the goal of life. If God truly has spoken, our goal is to know what he has said. Number two, the clearest revelation of God is in the scriptures and the sending of his son Jesus. Number three, Jesus is the final revelation, so we should be not looking for a new thing. This is what, like, Muhammad and, you know, all these prophets who came after Jesus are like, you know, I know Jesus come, but I have a new word for you. It's not going to happen anymore. Jesus, in these last days, God has spoken. That's it. In terms of revelation like this. Number four, to truly know the voice of God is to have, in order to truly know the voice of God, I have to spend time in the scriptures and know Jesus. And number five, God still speaks. Yet any word now must be in line with the scripture and point us to the glory of Jesus. That's how we wrestle with the voice of God, the God who speaks. This morning, I hope that you are pursuing that voice. If you're new to the faith, I want to know that that God is here. He loves you, and he has sent Jesus so that you can know him. We would love to have a conversation with you about that. If you're here today and you're hurting and you're struggling, we would love to pray with you. We're going to spend the next few minutes singing and rejoicing and praising Jesus and celebrating him together, lifting our voice to this one so that we can experience his kindness and grace in our lives. And we're gonna seek to know him. But your goal in life is to know God because he has made himself knowable. Pursue this. Sometime this week, if you're not in your Bible regularly, sometime this week, jump in and find a place to read. If you're like, I have nowhere to begin, I've never read the Bible, start in what is known as the Gospel of Mark and just read the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark in the next couple weeks. Here's a good place to start. But look for Jesus and know that God has made himself known. We live in a world of revelation. Lord, I thank you for your kind word to us, and I just pray this morning as we wrestle with it, you will speak to us even in this moment. Open our ears to hear you, open our eyes to see you. And I pray if anybody's here this morning, they don't know you, they will look to Jesus, who is the creator and sustainer, who is the exact representation of the nature of God, who is God with us. Give us joy in knowing who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.